Come on, give Jesus praise. Come on, give Him praise. He's worthy of our praise tonight. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Father, we just want to thank You. We want to thank You for Jesus, who gave Himself for us, a ransom, who shed His innocent blood that we could be free. Thank You, Lord, for Your great sacrifice. We honor You tonight. We honor You tonight. We praise You, Lord Jesus. We glorify You. We exalt You. We lift You up. We magnify Your holy name. We say there is no one like You on the earth, below or above. There is no one like You, Jesus. We worship You tonight. We give You our hearts. We give You our attention. We give You our focus. We give You our minds. We give You our soul. We give You our spirit. We give You our all. For You are worthy, worthy, worthy. Come on, just tell Him He's worthy. Come on. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. We worship You. We magnify You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. For it's in Your name we pray and declare and decree all these things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. Well, we've been to church tonight. What a wonderful, wonderful evening. Thank you for the honor for being here. It's an honor for me to be here. Thank you for the honor of asking me to come and speak. There are so many wonderful men of God who are here that could have brought the message, and I appreciate Pastor Mike for inviting me and giving me this great privilege to share the Word of God with you tonight. And I know we've been here a while, and so that means we're probably going to be here a while longer. My people know what that means, but you know, I'm excited about Jesus. And I think God is wanting to touch this whole high desert region in a significant way. And events like this, no matter how small or how large, events like this shows us that God is on the move. Because when churches are willing to come together and worship together, despite our some differences, minor differences, but some differences in the way in which we understand certain things and the way we even worship and styles and so forth. You know, none of that really matters, does it? Because we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God knows no race. It knows no color. It knows no gender. For everything in Christ is one. And that is what God is wanting to do in our region, in our cities, in Phelan, in Victorville, Hesperia, and all the surrounding areas. God is on the move, and God wants to do something marvelous. Don't focus on what your eyes see. Did you hear me? Don't focus on what your eyes see. Because we can look at our nation and we can look at our state in particular, and we can look at even our surrounding region, and we can get so discouraged because of what we see in the natural. But God is wanting us to raise our eye level. He's wanting us to raise our heart level. He's wanting us to raise our mind into a realm that is quite different than what we see with the natural eye. And God is wanting to do something that I think the church has missed. And I think that what, is it okay if I move around? I feel like a dog with a chain around his neck here, but I'm going to do my best. I may not even get to my notes, if that's all right, because I'm just going to go with the Holy Spirit. But God, I believe the church has missed it. The church has an identity crisis. And one of the reasons why God wants to do things like this, bring churches together, is to awaken us to who we are in Christ Jesus. Because for too long we have not known who we are, and therefore when you don't know who you are, you don't know what to do. And so we just do whatever's in front of us. We do whatever tradition tells us. We do whatever we've been patterned to do. And yet God wants to do a new thing. And if we don't understand who we are in Christ, then we may very well miss the new thing that God is wanting to do in the earth. And one of the reasons why identity is so important, because the Bible tells us that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Somebody ought to shout over that one. We are seated with Him in heaven. Now you're seated right here in this hay-filled tent, where I'm, you know, my eyes are itching and my nose is running. But that's all right. It's worth being here for that. But it's right. Amen. But you may be seated in a tent, but more importantly, you're seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, that's not just a metaphor. That's not just a play on words. That was not just some motivational way that Paul was trying to, you know, to excite the church. He was talking about a spiritual reality that when you are born again, when you come into the family of God, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved and we are positioned in heavenly places. That means that we now have two dimensions in which we live. We live in the physical dimension. You can look around and see that. But we also live in the spiritual dimension. But most of the church don't understand what that means. They think that the spiritual dimension is to come sometime in our future, when in reality, the Bible speaks in present tense. I am right now seated with Him in heavenly places, in the spirit realm. That means I'm in the throne room of God, where I can hear His heart, where I can hear His desires and know His desires and get from Him by having my head on His chest. I am that close to God. You can be that close to God. Yeah, that means amen. You got it. So by being seated with Him in heavenly places, we have a divine position, which means we can experience divine presence. And I think we've missed it because we're so focused on our world. We're so focused on our lives. We're so focused on our activities, so focused on what has happened to us, so focused on what's happening to us, so focused on what's yet to come. And we live in that constant fear of what's coming. And God says, get your eyes up, get your head up. The Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, for the King of glory shall come in. And that means that we have an identity that is significant and important. And here's what we do as a result of who we are. Because we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and we yet live and walk out in the physical dimension, there is a calling on the church, not on one group of people, but on the church, the body of Christ. All of us right here together, we are the church. That building's not the church. This tent is not the church. We are the church, the people of the living God. And we have been given an assignment, and here's our identity. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. That's what Paul says we are. Ministers of reconciliation. Now, when we understand what ministers of reconciliation are, then we begin to raise our level of comprehension of God's purpose for the earth. See, it's not about your purpose. It's not about my purpose. It's about God's purpose. So when we know who we are in God, we begin to then understand God's purpose. Now it's no longer about me. Now it's no longer about you. It's not about getting blessed. It's not about feeling good when you come on Sunday morning and say, okay, preacher, bless me, if you can. You know, that's the attitude of most of the church, right? You go to church to get blessed or to get, you know, get healed or to get delivered or to get something. And if you don't get what you think you deserve, you leave mad. And you give the pastor one more week and then another week and but you stay mad all the time because you don't get what you want, because it's all about you. And God says it's not about you. It's about my purpose for the earth. It's about my purpose for the church. It's about my purpose in the earth and in the church. And God has had the same purpose ever since the beginning. It hasn't changed. That purpose we can read about, and we can see Him working and attempting His purpose through many different situations and stories throughout the Old Testament and through Israel in particular, His people. And even when we come into the New Testament, things didn't change. God's purpose remains the same, and it's always been to reconcile man back to Himself. And the only way that that could happen was through His Son, Jesus Christ. Man could not be reconciled through the blood of bulls and goats. Man could not be reconciled by once a year sacrifices. That was a temporary thing. That was not a permanent solution. But one day, God said to His Son, it's time. And Jesus said, it's time. And so He comes to this earth. He humbled Himself and became a man. And He became a servant to humanity. And He obediently went to the cross for you and I. And as the Hebrew writer says, that was the one sacrifice, once and for all, once and for all, to reconcile man back to the Father. Because, Adam messed things up for us. We would say Eve, but I don't want to get in trouble with the women. Let's just say it was a joint effort. You see, prior to Adam and Eve sinning and disobeying against God, and by the way, the sin of Adam and Eve was not disobedience. The sin of Adam and Eve was idolatry. Because it was in their heart to be like God before they ever took of that fruit. So in their heart, they wanted to be like God. Just like the old serpent who deceived them and beguiled them. Because the Bible says that Lucifer once upon a time said, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be higher than God, higher than the stars in heaven. And so that same attitude got shifted over to Adam and Eve. But prior to that, I want you to understand something about what was. Heaven and earth were one realm. They were not separate realms. They were one realm. Everything was unified. Everything was good. Eden was not Adam and Eve's home. Eden was God's home that He allowed Adam and Eve to take care of. You see, if you can picture it this way, God was king and is king, but He was king then. And as king, He had this palace called Eden. And in this palace called Eden, there was a garden. If you read the scriptures very carefully, you'll see that it says there was a garden in Eden. And so what He did was He said to man, He said, I want you, He made man, and He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call you and commission you to tend to, cultivate, and take care of My garden. Now, there's a lot of things I can't get into tonight, a lot of theology based in that, but here's the bottom line. The bottom line was that it wasn't about tending to the ground per se. It wasn't about growing fruit trees and all of that. That's what we think about when we see those terminology. But when we really read that and understand the original language and all those things that were given to Adam and Eve as responsibility, we see that really what they were called to do was to rule. To govern. Those are governmental words, ruling words. And so what God wanted Adam and Eve to do was to rule the garden so well that they would graduate beyond the garden. And once they would graduate beyond the garden, they would be given responsibility to rule the globe. And then beyond the globe, if they succeeded at that, they would be given responsibility to rule with God over the galaxies. And all of that was God's plan. But the sin of idolatry, which led to disobedience, it cut heaven and earth apart from one another. It cut God off from man and man off from God. It actually even divided man and woman. Because the relationship that Adam and Eve had after the fall was not the same as it was before. So you see, sin separates. Sin divides. And what once was one now became two. And God never intended for things to be two. And the church today, we have a tendency, including yours truly, because we've been saturated in a traditional church culture that thinks of things as separate when God never intended, nor does He intend for things to remain separate.
That's what's called dualism. Dualism is having a dual idea with regard to that which exists. That's why we think heaven is somewhere out there and earth is here and never shall the two meet. That's why we think there's a spirit realm and there's a natural realm. When in reality, what God intends for all of that to be is one realm. But there's a process. There's a journey. So the Old Testament, the New Testament is all about the ministry of reconciliation. Say that with me. The ministry of reconciliation. It's a restorative process that God is working out through Christ Jesus, whereby He's... Can I mess with your theology a little bit? I already have, I know. But I'm just going to push the limit. I mean, I'm coming back tomorrow night unless I blow it right now. And if I blow it, then just love me anyway. See, here's what we have traditionally been desiring. And we sing about it, we preach about it, we teach about it. Is that we are longing to get off the planet while God is longing to get on it. So, heaven's a reality, but heaven has never been God's intention to be somewhere out there somewhere else. Because we read about something called the new creation. New Jerusalem, yes, new creation, all the same. And that's a new heaven and a new earth, guess what? Not staying separate from one another, but coming together as one. That's called new creation. So God's intention is to make all things one. Guess what? He's called you into that role. Every single one of you are called to bring things together as one. Say as one.
As one.
My favorite movie is Gladiator. And in that arena, you remember the scene where he says, have any of you served in the military? And some of them said, yes. He said, all right. He says, follow my lead because we need to operate as one. And when they operated as one, they were able to be victorious. And God has called us to, as one, serve His purpose in the earth. Not our own, but His purpose in the earth. And that is to be ministers of reconciliation. So our goal is to bring heaven and earth together, to bring man and God together, and to bring man and woman together, to bring children and parents together, to bring generations together, to bring all things together as one. That's what the gospel is all about. You see, this is an important concept that if we don't get this, we will continue to live in a false identity, not accomplishing the purposes of God, but rather just continuing to restabilize and reestablish the things that we might have been taught out of an improper understanding of Scripture. Now, there's something else that we are. We are ambassadors of Christ. Come on, look it over at somebody and say, hello, Mr. or Miss Ambassador. No, Mr. or Mrs. Yeah. We are ambassadors of Christ, which means we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a huge responsibility. Now, again, just like ministers of reconciliation, Paul didn't use that term just to kind of motivate them or to, you know, it wasn't just symbolic. It wasn't just some label that he put on them in order to make them feel good about themselves. Nor did he do that with the phrase ambassadors of Christ. He really intended for them to comprehend what that meant for them on a daily basis. Every day you get up, you walk into your workplace, you walk into your school, you walk into the grocery store, you walk into wherever it is you go, and you walk into that place as a dignitary of the Most High God. You walk into those places as an ambassador. Now, here's something interesting about the role of an ambassador. I shared this with our people sometime back. I was going to say Sunday, but I wasn't at church Sunday. I was in Seattle preaching, and I shared it with them. That's what I did. Yeah, that's what I did. But Here's what an ambassador is. If you study this out, you'll discover that an ambassador doesn't represent a nation. An ambassador is that nation. You see, an embassy in a foreign land, the United States embassy in any nation around, that piece of property that embassy sits on belongs to the United States, and that is U.S. territory. And the ambassador that functions out of that embassy is not representative of the nation. He actually is the nation. So if an ambassador walks in and has a meeting with a head of state for another nation, and they get into a little bit of a conversation that goes south, and that other dignitary slaps the ambassador of the United States, did you know that legally that is an act of war? That is an act of war. That is written as an act of war. That is a legal document that's an act of war if you strike an ambassador for another nation. So that ambassador is the United States. Now, let's translate that over to what Paul says about you. Because you and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. You don't represent the kingdom of God. You don't represent Jesus Christ. You are the kingdom of God. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the image of Him in this earth. And that's what God's been working towards restoring all through your life, every experience of your life, every trial, every tribulation, every conflict, every crisis in your life is intended to cause you to be more like Jesus than you ever have been before. You see, it's rubbing off the rough edges of your life so that you can stand and reflect, truly mirror heaven on earth. And the more we mirror Jesus and heaven, the more heaven and earth come together, the more we have been successful at reconciling things as God has called us to. Is this making sense to anybody? You see, I think we have watered down things because we have tried to simplify things, and yet the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't pull anything. He didn't simplify anything. He said the kingdom of God is at hand, and let me tell you what it looks like, and let me tell you what it's going to be like, and let me tell you who you are in it. And he was giving those disciples and those apostles a clear identity of who they were. They didn't understand it. It took them a while. They actually even left and went back to fishing. You remember that? Because they didn't understand who they were and whose they were. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is important for us in the 21st century to realize we are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. And if we will rise up in our identity and we will become confident in that identity, we will begin to see our homes change. We will begin to see our families change. We will see our churches change. We will begin to realize that heaven and earth are closer than we realize. Because heaven's not a location. Heaven's a dimension. And heaven is all around us. Angels are all around us. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must do so in spirit and in truth. And how many of you know you can't see a spirit? Come on. And if you've seen a spirit, I need to talk to you. But here's what we can see. We can see that Jesus became the visible expression of the invisible God. And the church is the visible expression of the invisible kingdom. So guess what I'm looking at? The kingdom of God. I'm looking at the manifestation of what's invisible. Ooh, wait a minute. What? See, in the beginning, and I'm closing. This is my closing. I told you it wouldn't be long. Well, I told you I'd be long, but now I'm telling you I'm not going to be long. I'm telling you I'm almost done. My daughter's looking at me and shaking her head. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? The Lord showed me something about that, and someone can debate it if they want. They can be wrong if they want. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the heavens is plural there, and the heavens actually means that he created the sky and the universe and all the things, you know, all the space in the universe, not space beyond the universe. No, I'm not going to go there. But that heavens is the first heaven, second heaven. It's not necessarily what we consider to be the third heaven or the spirit realm. Because the spirit realm was already in existence. Because the Bible says God is from everlasting to everlasting, and God is a spirit, therefore God lives in the spirit realm. And if he pre-existed creation, then he had to have lived in the spirit realm. Therefore, the spirit realm was already in existence. So the question is, well, what was it then that God created in Genesis 1:1? Well, he created the heavens and the earth. Here's what that means. In the beginning, God created the physical realm. He created things that could be seen, touched, and experienced. He created the material realm. Because everything that was in the spiritual realm now needed a visible expression. And so that's why God made man in his image, so that we could image God. We could be a physical manifestation of who he is in that invisible realm. And of course, humanity failed at that, and that's why Jesus had to come and do what he did. And that's why Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, everything I say is because the Father has said it. Everything I do, it's because the Father has done it. What does that mean? It means Jesus was literally, physically manifesting what was going on in the invisible realm. So now we fast forward to our day, our lives, and our responsibilities. Did you know our responsibility is the same as Jesus's? And that is to be the image of the invisible God. To be the one, when people look at us, they see Jesus. Because you're the only Jesus some people will ever meet. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. And we are to be that visible expression, that visible image, that reflection of what people cannot actually see. And therefore, in the way in which we live our lives and we model the Christ-like behavior that we've been called to, then we draw people and we literally fulfill our role as what? Ministers of reconciliation. Come on, ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. So when people touch you, they're touching heaven. Go ahead and touch the person next to you. You're touching heaven. There you go. That's right. You're touching heaven. That's right. Yeah. Gives new meaning to touch, doesn't it? Gives new meaning to closeness. But see, if we can get that, if we can get that deep into our spirit, every Sunday morning when people show up, they need a touch from heaven. You hear me? They need a touch from heaven. They don't need you sitting over there in a corner kind of thinking about your own stuff. They need a touch from heaven. And that's why we need to be active, proactive in people's lives, because people need us. People need you. People need a word from you. They need an encouragement from you. They need a touch from you. They need a hug from you. They need you to lay hands on them and pray for them. You see, that's why Jesus had so much success in his ministry, because he knew who he was. He was heaven on earth. And he had access to everything that was contained within heaven. And so when Jesus moved on this earth, he could just automatically go over to someone who's sick and say, be healed. And guess what? That power of heaven, that anointing from heaven, would just flow from him right into that body, and that body would be healed. He would walk over to a demon-possessed person and say, get out, and they would leave. He didn't try to work himself up and pray himself up and hope that he could pray and maybe something would happen. And he wasn't in doubt or disbelief. He just knew, I'm heaven on earth. I have the anointing of my Father. Whatever my Father says, I'll say. And whatever my Father does, I'll do. Demon, get out! He could cast out demons. He could heal the sick. I mean, he could do things because he knew who he was. And you and I, listen, the Bible says, greater works shall we do than those that even Jesus did on the earth. That doesn't make us greater than Jesus, but it makes us, in terms of exponential numbers, it makes the anointing greater than even what Jesus was willing to walk in 3.5 years. Isn't that amazing? We have the potential to accomplish more than what Jesus accomplished on the earth. Although we need to realize that if we do that, it's Jesus doing it. But in the natural realm, He has given us the authority to be able to speak His Word and make decrees and declarations in the Spirit, but in the natural too. So we don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy all this stuff. God makes it available for us right now, right here on planet Earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, give the Jesus praise. So I want to pray over you. Can I do that? I want to pray over you, and I'm going to ask my daughter to come, and just you come and just play. I want to challenge you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. I never want to ever preach or teach without giving someone an opportunity to receive Christ. You know, we could come in a meeting like this and just assume everybody here is born again, a Christian, but I don't want to assume that. I don't want to stand before God one day and He say, you know, you missed an opportunity to share the gospel with a person who needed it. And you may be here tonight and you've never had a time when you have confessed your sins and declared that Jesus is Lord and invited Him into your life to be your Savior and Lord. You're not a Christian. You know all the lingo. Maybe you've been to church. But going to church won't save you. Reading your Bible won't even save you. Doing good deeds, helping little old women across the street, that won't save you. The only thing that can save you is a true heart confession of your sin and an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord and you accept Him and trust Him to be the Savior of your life. That's the only thing that can save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can call on Him tonight if you've never done that before in your life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I will never, ever embarrass anyone and I won't come to you, but I would like to see who you are so I can pray for you. Would you raise your hand if that's you? I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Christian. I've never given my life to Jesus. Pray for me, Pastor. Is there anyone in this building that would say that's me? God bless you, sir. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Pray for me. Pray for me. God, move in this place. Touch hearts. Reveal to us our true condition spiritually. Now, if you raised your hand, I just want you to listen to me. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, and I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you, but I just want you to do this. I want you right where you are, because you can get saved. You can get saved right where you stand, right where you sit. You can get saved. Here's what you do. The Lord says to call out, cry out in faith, and say, dear God, I'm a sinner, and I know that I am, and I'm sorry. Forgive me, Jesus, for I accept that You paid the price for me. Go ahead, tell Him that. You can put them in your own words. It's not my prayer that'll save you. It's Your words. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into my life. I give You my heart. That's right. Just do it. The Holy Spirit will come on you and He'll save you. He'll regenerate you. He'll make you new. That's what's beautiful about it. He'll cleanse you and make you white as snow. There'll be nothing held against you anymore in your life because Jesus has forgiven you by His shed blood. If you call out in faith, thank You, Lord Jesus. Now just thank Him. Just believe and trust that Jesus responded to your prayer, because again, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say you might be or maybe or hopefully you will be. It says you will be. If you called on Him, guess what? He just saved you. He just saved you. And you are safe for all eternity. Heaven is your home. Praise God. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed and you received Christ and you know without any doubt that He responded to your sincere heart, I want to see your hand. Did you pray that prayer? God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Two adults. Praise God. Somebody ought to shout. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing like knowing the Lord. And now what He wants to do for those of you who gave your heart to Him, He wants to take you on a beautiful journey. He wants to change and transform your life and give you all kinds of wonderful things. What I want to encourage you to do, I don't know who you're here with or who invited you, but there's some wonderful churches represented here. And whoever you came with, I want you to go to the pastor of that church, and I want you to let them know you gave your heart to Jesus, because now you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to get into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that'll help disciple you and grow you and nurture you in the wonders of the Lord. So, Father, I thank You for these two who've given their heart to You. Thank You, Lord, that You're still in the saving business. Thank You, Lord, that You don't give up on us. Thank You, Lord, that You have wonderful plans and purpose for this gentleman and this lady. I thank You so much for what You're going to do in their life from this day forward. And I want to encourage them. I want them to be blessed and encouraged. Thank You, Father. Now, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, I just want to pray another prayer over all the rest of you. If you know the Lord, but maybe you walked away from Him, maybe you haven't been living for Him the way you should, and you feel a real, your heart is pounding, you feel a sense of conviction, the Holy Spirit has really gripped your heart and shown you that you really haven't been living the way you should, and you want prayer, I want you just to lift your hand if that's you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just lift your hand if that's you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, hands going up across the building. That's right. Thank you for your honesty. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 hands. God bless you and more. I just want to pray over you right now. Father, may the Holy Spirit come and reveal our hearts to us. Lord, help us to see where we have gone astray. And I pray, Father, that we will turn away from where we're going and walk back to You right now. You see, repentance, listen to me, repentance is making a complete turnaround change. It's when you stop going in the direction you're going and you turn and you start heading back, because God is right where you left Him. He never left you. God is right where you left Him. And He says, please come home. Please come home. He loves you. He's your Father. And He wants you to come back. So, Father, I pray You give them the strength and the courage to repent of their sin. Repentance is not just in words, it's in action. It starts with words, yes, I acknowledge, but now I'm going to turn and I'm going to go back to the presence of God. Father, I pray You give courage to these right now to do so. And I'm going to encourage you to make sure you're in a good Bible-believing church, the church you're in, the church you came here with. Get in that church and submit to the Word of God. And let it just begin to wash over you. And get some accountability in your life. Listen, you need accountability. You need people who are worshiping the Lord and who are serving the Lord to be able to speak into your life and help you. Amen, church? So, Father, I just pray for these who've raised their hands. And I pray, Holy Spirit, come and fall fresh and anew on each of us. We give You the honor. We give You the praise. We give You the glory for touching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Is tonight a blessing? Were you blessed? Would you like to be blessed again? Come back tomorrow. He said he'll be preaching on the divine presence of God. So if you were blessed tonight, tell some of those that didn't come because they wanted to see the World Series. Or they were just too busy or too tired or whatever. I don't think you'll find more energy than you get here. Right? You don't want to be tired, you come here. You praise God. And so you tell those people that didn't come, you tell them what they missed, and let's have more people here tomorrow than we had yesterday, or today. Definitely more here now than there was yesterday. I grant you that. There was like four of us here yesterday. But you do that, and we got like 50 more chairs that we didn't even set up. So it's not like we can't do it. We got the room, and so you ask them to come. And we'll come and sing more praises, and we'll worship, and we'll hear a good word, and God's going to do something. Again. Pastor Eric, why don't you come up here and just close us out in prayer? You know, God was here tonight. He's here right now. Don't let this go to waste. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let, you know, Paul said, you know, I pray that the grace was not in vain. It's God's grace that we could be here. Don't let it be in vain in your life. Close us out, Eric.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen, friends. And all the time, God is good. We've heard His word, and may that word just permeate and go deep within our hearts and transform us, that we will be as Jesus is, that we will be on the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this day that Your word is true, that it is truth, Lord God, that sets us free. And Father, we thank You for that word and ask that by Your Holy Spirit, You would seal it deep within us, Lord God. And that, Lord God, that word would work in us, Lord God, that we would not just be hearers of it, but we would be doers of the word, Lord. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for everything You have done tonight. And we just ask now, Lord, that You would carry each and every one of us safely home, Lord God. May Your traveling mercies be upon us, Lord. Lord, we give thanks to You for those who have said yes to You, to those that were struggling and, Lord, straying and going their own way. We thank You that You have reclaimed them and brought them back to Yourself. And Lord, may each and every one of us go forward and be those ambassadors for You in the name of Jesus, for the kingdom of God and the glory of Your name. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's go forward with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus.